Well, good morning, church. God, our Father, is faithful. We are here to worship the risen Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace be with each one of you this Resurrection Sunday. We have so much to be thankful for in this harvest season, don't we? All right, in case you missed us last Sunday, I'm still in awe of the graces received in our time with Zion Baptist Church. Our worship together, as well as our fellowship meal following the service, was a gift to me and to many others as well. And if you missed it, well, you missed it. That's okay. Your presence here this morning is a gift to us. So next Sunday, we will have our worship breakfast, Communion All Saints Sunday worship downstairs. Part of this will be a celebration in honoring of all the saints, the brothers and sisters that have gone before us, who, through their lives, have exemplified a life worthy of their calling, modeling for the rest of us what it means to follow Jesus in flesh and blood. Today is October 30th, 2022. Some have planted, others have watered. We are all present here today. We are here. And it's good to be here. Though there are many of us who have been with us in the past, who are no longer here in the body. For even in my short time as one of the pastors here at Metamore Mennonite Church over the past 5.5 years, Caroline Schertz, Ken Weaver, Minerva Reeb, Esther Schertz, Don Unziger, Ellis Gingrich, Russ Bachman, to name a few, are no longer here. And this morning, I'd like to name that part of the reason that we are here is because of their faithful witness, the people that I just mentioned. Because of their faithful witness, it's one of the reasons we are here. These individuals, among others, they were present, and they did help lead our church into who we are today. So we stand on the shoulders of the great saints. Some have planted, others have watered. So let's take a moment and just consider, who is that for you? Who might that be for you? That has exemplified, shown you what a life following Jesus looks like. Who is that? Let's just take a moment. Who comes to mind? And we just say in deep gratitude, thank you, Jesus. Now, going back even further in history, we can continue to add to the list of people, brothers and sisters, who have been so faithful over the years, building on a foundation that has already been laid, who have also passed or moved on from our congregation. We can also name some of the faithful pastoral leaders of our church, along with all their strengths and all their weaknesses, leading from both their beauty and their brokenness. We can continue to build, and these pastoral leaders continue to build on the previous pastoral leadership. Hi, my name is Eric. I started in 2017. Before that, we had a transitional pastor, interim pastor named Randy. Don't do the next slide yet. Randy Miller, he was here for about 16 months. Before that was who? Let's just stay with me. Who was before that? Michael Danner, who will be here in 2 weeks, which is fun. Okay, so Michael. And before that, anyone? Nolt, yes, Bob Nolt. So survey says, there we go, Bob Nolt. And he was here, and these are rough estimates on the years. Okay, and before Bob was Roger? Yeah, it is, right there. All right, and before Roger, anyone? Larry? Was it Larry? Yes. Feels like I should give you like some sort of gifts or something because you just have it down. Thank you, Kurt, appreciate it. And before Larry, there was a gentleman by the name of, next. Yeah, we'd also accept James or Jim, both would work, okay? So And before that, everyone knows Ray Bucher. Is it Bucher, as I say it? There you go. Raise your hand. Go back one slide. Raise your hand if you were here when Roy Bucher was here. Raise your hand. Oh, man. Whew. Because this is 52 years ago when he was, in 1970, when he was finished. So raise your hands one more time. Ooh, look at that. Love it. Okay. Anyone here when this guy was? Next slide. Anyone here when the first listed in this lineup in the book Living Stones, A History of the Menmore Midnight Church, I found that Christian Engel, next slide, was the first, you know, it says elder in the book, maybe not called a pastor, but so that was Christian, the very first. Just a fun list, right? You could say it this way. Some have planted, others have watered. If you go back far enough, deep into the roots of this congregation, again, you get to Christian Engel, okay? The roots, the heritage of this church is strong. And yet, we have many new families, new faces, new stories, new journeys of faith that have joined this odd little group of Anabaptist Mennonites, followers of Jesus on the east end of Metamora. Now, going back even further, we are here because of a group of leaders at the time of the Reformation, 1517 to 1527, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli. And a bit later, along came a man by the name of Menno Simons. As we go even deeper into our roots, you could say it this way. Some have planted and others have watered. As part of our fall series here called Roots, we have this Sunday dedicated to this Menno Simons. Who was he? Well, born in 1497 Whitmersum, and Whitmersum is a town in the Netherlands, to dairy farmers. He grew up in the church. Eventually, he became a Catholic priest. And he served the Catholic Church in that way for 12 years. It was pretty smooth sailing for Menno as a priest and enjoyed many aspects of it. Though there were a couple of things that Menno began to take issue with within the Catholic Church. The first was the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, and the second was baptism. Now, Menno didn't have a lot of training in the Scriptures prior to becoming a priest, merely relying on what they called the authority of the church, like most priests did at that time. Menno once wrote, "I had not touched them, that is the scriptures, in my life, for I feared that if I should read them, I would be misled." Well, on the other side of that, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which means at the celebration of the Eucharist, the bread and the wine actually transform into the body and blood of Jesus. When he was in the priesthood, he began to notice in the scriptures that he could not find any evidence of this doctrine or belief. And then he concluded that the meaning of the Lord's Supper was to be symbolic, not literal. Then Menno wrote this, "I did not get very far in it," that is the scriptures, "before I saw that we had been deceived." See what happens there? Now, the second issue was that of baptism. Following the execution of an Anabaptist, Snyder, a tailor, he was executed for being rebaptized as a believing adult. Menno then was inclined to once again search the scriptures. Now, a lot of paintings, renderings of Menno Simons has him pointing the scripture. So he once again goes to consult the scripture on this, right? He was intrigued by why would a church put to death a man who is celebrating a sacrament, right? And why would someone, likewise, why would someone hold so strongly to their faith that he would remain steadfast even to the point of death? So Menno studied for himself and again saw no evidence that baptizing infants was supported by the sacred text. He came to believe that it was indeed a practice that was an error on the church. And he came to believe through the scripture that the only support for baptism was for actual believers. Now, that's two of the seven sacraments starting to take issue with, right? But meanwhile, while he was in the priesthood, he was fortunate to meet two brothers, Dirk and Obi Phillips. So who were these people? Well, Dirk and Obi were two radical Anabaptists that had their own roots as they followed the teachings of Melchior Hoffman. I don't have time to go into who Melchior is, other than he's got a great name. You could say for these two radical Anabaptists that their roots go deep and deep and deeper. Some have planted and others have watered. Well, it wasn't until 1536 Menno finally left the priesthood because of these issues, making the deliberate choice to go between the authority of the church and the authority of Scripture. In a public statement, he shared about his new commitment to Christ, and it was at that time that he received a believer's baptism from Obi Phillips, who was a leader of this non-resistant radical Anabaptist group in the Netherlands. Now, it's believed that Menno was married to a woman named Gertrude, which is just fun, right? And had three children. And if you think being a pastor's wife is difficult in this day and age, Menno was pronounced a heretic. He was in constant danger and had to continually seek refuge from persecution. He wrote in 1544, "I could not find in all the countries a cabin or hut in which my poor wife and our little children could be put up for safety for a year or even half a year." They were on the run. With his exit from the Catholic Church and the persecution that he endured as an Anabaptist, Menno traveled widely across the Netherlands, across Germany, and across modern-day Poland. The name Mennonite was first used to describe the Dutch Anabaptists in these areas where Menno had his ministry and he preached. Roughly 80 to 85 years later, Swiss refugee Anabaptists became acquainted with Menno's writings, and the Dutch Anabaptists reached out to the Swiss Anabaptists in material aid and helped in the assistance in their immigration to North America. When they arrived in North America, both groups became known as Mennonites. Now, Menno was not the founder of the Anabaptist movement, but he is often thought of as the regenerator of the Anabaptist movement. Menno assumed leadership during a very critical period when the Anabaptist movement was in danger of losing its roots, its original identity. I don't have time to go into what happened in the city of Munster, but if you've grown up in Mennonite spaces, you probably know. There was a violent uprising from a wing of the Anabaptists, a violent taking and overthrowing of city, taking control of a city. Menno Simons rose to leadership. His leadership was essential in unifying a nonviolent movement of the Dutch Anabaptists, keeping central the peaceful ideals and the peaceful ways of being in the world. Now, Menno was a prolific writer of many books and tracts. As a practice, he almost always used the verse 1 Corinthians 3:11. And it really showed his Christocentric theology, his Christ-centered theology. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't have time, this morning I didn't want to just preach one verse. So we're going to look at the context of this verse 11 in chapter 3, a context where Paul is encouraging, exhorting, and challenging the church. Challenging that church in Corinth to become a better version of themselves. To become a healthier church, to become a healthier community, and to end any factions or divisions among them. And to become a bit more mature, that is, mature in the faith, and how they were conducting themselves at the time of Paul's writings. So we go back to verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who lived by the Spirit, but as a people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Ouch, right? Anyone? It's like, ouch. Still worldly. That was then and there. I wonder about here and now. I wonder what Paul would write to the church in America today. What would he write? It'd be fun to ponder that. How would you address the American church today? What is more, what would you write to our church if you were Paul? Our specific church of Metamora Mennonite. What would you write? Where might Metamora Mennonite Church be as it relates to levels of maturity? Now, the Corinthian church couldn't be but a year, two, 3 years old. At the time of Paul's writing, you're still worldly. Well, we've been around since 1833. I think we're mature, right? Yeah, we don't have a worldly way of being. Moving on, verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food. For you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Seriously, as a church, have we arrived? Or is there always a constant invitation for greater levels of maturity? Or should we stay? Well, I mean, milk is good, but it's better if it's chocolate. Now that's refreshing. That's, yes, right here. Or are we ready for solid food from a frozen TV dinner? Salisbury steak. What is Salisbury anyway, right? Solid food. Yummy. All right. So, there's just a constant invitation for greater levels of maturity. I'm sorry, that's supposed to be the coffee. Greater levels of maturity. Are we getting along? Is there any hint of quarreling among you? Are there matters on which we disagree? And if we disagree, how are we holding that relationally with one another? Because we can have disagreements. It's okay. We're fine. We can have disagreements. But how are we holding that relationally with one another? Do we have division? Or are we unified for the most part, only having smaller items of disagreement? We are invited to allow this text to wash over our current season in the life of this church. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Or you could say it this way, the next slide. I follow John, and another says, I follow Eric. I follow Michael Danner. I follow Bob Nolt. I forgot the L, sorry. Roy Bucher. I prefer Michael's way of leading. My favorite is John, and how he helps our church to stay rooted to our Anabaptist core values. I like Eric's audacity to try new things and to be a bit more radical, inviting us to a new way forward. And I just love the way that Rory Bucher pastored our church. Someone say amen. Right? Some planted, others have watered. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God. Someone say, but God. I preached in a black church last week. but God has been making it grow. God has been making it grow. So neither one, the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Ouch. But only God who makes things grow. Who we are as pastoral leaders, who are we as pastoral leaders other than trying to be faithful to who God has created us to be? And to be faithful to how God has gifted each one of us. We are faithful to plant. We are faithful to water. But God, brothers and sisters, gives it the growth. Over the life, over the history of this church, many have planted new seeds, new ministries of growth. It wasn't always that our church had partnership with Colombian Mennonite churches. A seed was planted, and it continues to be watered by anyone involved. It wasn't always that our church owned and operated Open Arms Food Pantry. A seed was planted, and it's continued to be watered by those who are involved. It wasn't always that a church intentionally moved towards Zion Baptist Church. A seed was planted, and it continues to be watered by those who engage with it. The list could go on. There's been lots of planting. God makes things grow, yet God at the same time is looking for more gardeners. I might say that again. God makes things grow, yet at the same time, God is looking for more gardeners. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Our leadership at this church has been faithful to plant some more, and then we water, like the leaders before them, and the leaders before them, and the leaders before them. And we're all doing the best we can based on the gifts, the convictions, the values that we all possess. We do what we do on purpose. An example of our purpose and what that labor is, we turn once again to Menno Simons as he writes about the true evangelical faith, which is also on the back of our welcome brochure thing that's in the back there. True evangelical faith. The quote from Menno Simons. True evangelical faith is of such a nature, it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to the flesh, it dies to all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks and serves and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who harm it, it serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it, it teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of God, with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost, it binds up the wounded, it heals the sick, it saves the strong. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, the suffering, the anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and a comfort to it. True evangelical faith. Now, in Mennonite spaces, the priesthood of all, someone say all, the priesthood of all believers is an important value. We work and labor towards this purpose together as we plant, as we water. We are considered co-workers in God's service, not just the paid clergy. We together, the people, not the bricks and mortar, are God's building. So we continue in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, perhaps all of us. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, insert three little pigs comment, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Do you see the grace? But yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. This building metaphor that Paul employs at its heart is that the Corinthians, nay, Metamore Mennonite Church, belongs to God. Metamore Mennonite Church belongs to God. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Roy Booker, Michael Danner, or Eric Potter. It belongs to God. As we build together, each of us are invited to build with good works, born out of what Menno Simons calls a true evangelical faith. Because, friends, the only sustainable, viable, practical foundation is Jesus. And what we are building will be tested. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. If God's temple is sacred, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now there's a picture here. Next, this is in 1952, a picture, an aerial picture of the old church on the left and this building that we are standing in. This is a dedication service. Look at that. I just love the cars. If all those cars were like redone, they'd be worth a ton. Just car show. It's a car show. The square's got nothing. We'll just, right? Love it. It's a dedication. Next slide. This is 1911. This is the old church, and you can barely make it out, but it says, "We are slackers." This is in response in 1911 to the core value of being nonviolent, not bearing arms. And I understand this didn't happen just once, but often we are slackers in yellow paint would be just across the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will restore that, destroy that person. Now, did God go, whoever did this, did God destroy that person? No. Because it's not about the building. It's about the people. It's about the people. It's important to note that Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, this idea of temple, You yourselves are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in your midst. All those yours are plural form. They are in the plural form. It's not a singular idea of where God's temple is. It's the temple is where God dwells. Again, the temple is built in community. Community as a center of our lives. So we hold the idea that perhaps this isn't about a physical church, a physical building, but it has more to do with how we are treating one another. I think this morning's text, along with Menno Simons, is inviting us to do a little inventory, to take a good long look at this temple. Four questions that we'll hold briefly, each one of them. First one is this: have we arrived? question that we can hold this morning that text brings is, what are we planting? What are we planting together? What are we hoping for? That's that planting. You plant because you hope something will happen. Future-oriented. And what are we watering? What are we watering? And I think the final invitation is just this, is this, are you willing to do some gardening? We are in a unique season, church. We have a strong community of believers here. The Spirit is here, and God dwells here in this temple because we're following Jesus the best that we can.